greet you in Jesus' name. We are thankful to be here again at Cornerstone. We worship with you people. And do to also look forward to this exchange that we planned, that every now and then we see some of your ministry there, and then also the opportunity of again coming up and visiting with you people. So we are thankful for this opportunity of meeting others of like faith. And then as time goes on, you don't meet, forget, and then you renew again the acquaintance with them. And so as we keep track of each other's lives and we continue to serve and follow the Lord, why we can see God's work in not only our own lives, but we can see God's work in other people's lives. And this should cause joy in our hearts as we see God working. And God is getting glory. God is getting praise. And we can praise God for not only what he did for us, but what he's doing for others as well. And God intended it to be that way. And so I'm thankful to be here with you this morning. And as we look into the Word of God, I thought we'd turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And Paul was here indicating in verse 15 somewhat the same thought that I just gave on verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And he had went through and cataloged some of the things and experiences he had, the hardships he had, and for the purpose of bringing to them the gospel and their fellowship, the fellowship he had with them. And he points out that thought in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And he was doing it for their sakes, but that the benefit might be received of each other and from each other, and the thanksgiving of many redounding to the glory of God. And so what are we in life, this life for? To bring glory to God and to serve him and to follow him. And so we want to be faithful in maintaining that. One of the things that happens and as we think of Paul's life here, is that the courage begins to fail. The many hard experiences that he had. And we have just a rehearsing again of a bit of some of the Paul's experiences Paul had. And he speaks much of his sufferings. That at his conversion, the Lord had said, I will show thee how many things he must suffer for my name's sake, and seeing that in Acts. The sufferings began immediately and continued in unbroken for over 30 years. They plotted to kill him in Damascus and in Jerusalem. They drove him out of Antioch and attempted to stone him in Iconium. They did stone him and drug him out for dead in Lystra. In Philippi, they beat him and put him in stocks. And in Thessalonica, the Jews and rabble tried to mob him. They drove him out in Berea, and they plotted against him in Corinth. And in Ephesus, they almost killed him. The 2 Corinthians, and in Corinth again, shortly after he had written this epistle, they plotted his death. And in Jerusalem again, they would made a quick end of him except for the Roman soldiers. He was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years in Rome. And besides all this, the unrecorded beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, and unceasing privations of every kind. Then finally he was taken to Rome to be executed as a criminal. And so we see his amazing endurance. for he sang as he suffered in Acts 16. None but an iron constitution could have lived through. Even that would not have been sufficient except for the marvelous help of God. By the Lord's help, Paul must have felt himself until immortal until his work was done. Just somewhat a catalog of things I come across that Paul experienced as he's speaking here in this chapter of the suffering that he underwent for their sake. And the message this morning we were thinking somewhat is the courage to faint not. There is a temptation in our Sunday school lesson we see when Ai became defeated. And there is a temptation over defeat. Our hard experiences where we're tempted to defeat, in which we may be tempted to discourage, to become discouraged. And our lesson is going to deal with some points out of the chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians that we can look at, that we do not faint. We see in verse 1 in chapter 4, therefore seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. And so that is the goal of the message and some of the points to bring that out. And then also we see that in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so we see at Ai's defeat, they fell on their face before the Lord then and sought him, which they should have been doing more of before. But at any rate, we see God's hand at work, that he brings experience into our life. It may not always be defeat. But Paul in one place says in this chapter that we are delivered unto death. In his case, it was the danger of losing his own life. And while we don't know what tomorrow we bring, we do not live in danger that the authorities or the neighbors may come in here and start putting us to death. We don't see that really happening in our setting, although it can happen. But they were delivered. He was delivered unto death, and with that thought is the thought of that he needed to die daily, his own self will, and the hardships were so great sometimes that he needed to have the purpose of walking and serving the Lord and living for him and not for himself. And so he, in that sense, he needed to die daily and present himself to be used of God as however God could see to use him. So as we think of this thought, some of the thoughts, and that we have the courage to faint not, a few of the enemies that would kill our motivation, our courage, ending up killing our courage, but that would kill our motivation is, for one thing, indifference. To be indifferent, we don't care too much of the outcome. You know, we're pretty smug, and we feel pretty protected. And, you know, these things don't happen here. And so we become indifferent as to what the outcome would be, where if the Lord is all in all to us, it does make a difference. And perhaps the people of Israel were too indifferent. They took the outcome for granted. What is it going to be but victory? Where we need to fall on our knees and beseech the Lord's help. And so discouragement also, where we hardly have the courage to stand up and do what God has called us to do, or we think he wants us to do, because there's enemies sometimes. There's people that we face maybe that do not appreciate us. They do not care for what we represent, or maybe we did make some mistakes in our life. But at the same time, I guess we all have made enough of mistakes that we can realize that we need to have forgiveness. Or maybe the price is too costly. It costs too much. It's too much to pay. And so those are things that can be enemies of being motivated to press onward in our Christian life. And so we see that Paul had to defend his ministry at times, but we need to continue on in our Christian walk of life. In Hebrews 12, any verses 11 to 15, a few verses I'd like to look at there as well, where I believe it was Paul probably writing here to the Hebrew church, where he says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." The chastening that we face from the Lord. The Lord, Israel faced defeat at Ai, but there's sometimes that the Lord just allows chastening. He wants us to become closer, to look to Him, and He brings chastening into our life. Israel was perhaps chastened at Ai there because of an indifferent attitude. But nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That if we allow the Lord to exercise chastening, why there are peaceable fruits of righteousness. And so now, thinking of the courage that we need to have to face life, He says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." We can't all the time walk around in discouragement. But the Lord wants us to take courage. Look into the Word of God. Look at the promises. Lift up the hands that hang down. Put yourself to what God has called you to do. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There's others following. There's young people looking on. There's our own families, our own children. Can we be a courage, encouragement to them when they hear that dad or mom, they are really taking courage. They are pressing onward. They're happily serving the Lord. And it's going to be a challenge to them that this is a life that is worth living. And so follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so we're called to look diligently, to keep tabs and check on our lives. Looking now at some points in this chapter here, one of the things I think we can see from Apostle Paul's experience and testimony here is to remember that God loves me. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." We receive mercy. We made a lot of mistakes in life. I did. And we committed sins. But we receive mercy. Why? Not because God owed it to us because he's God, but because he is a merciful God and he loves us. And so, in receiving mercy, the Titus would tell us that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. And so the mercy of God should teach us some things. One thing it teaches us is that he loves us. He wants us to press onward in our Christian life. He's looking for the future. The time when he can gather a people around him. and he's looking and rejoicing in the fact that our Lord is that he could come and have mercy, that he could give his life, that God could have mercy. And so we see that God does love us. We can have his smile and think of the time ahead. Well, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that you have done what I wanted you to do. And so we are created in God's image. And so we need to continue on and remember the fact that God does love us. And he sees the image of Christ in us. We were made in creation in the image of God. It was marred by the fall there in the Garden of Eden. But we see that Jesus Christ came and dwelt among men, and then as we come to him, we take on the image of Jesus Christ. And again, he is creating us in the image of Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He died. Himself, Paul died there on the road to Damascus. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I guess I didn't get that. Maybe I'm going to have to turn to that to finish quoting it. But he was he considered himself dead and living the life of Christ, where he says that, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's one of the things we need to remember, as we may be tempted with discouragement, or when things no longer seem to want to happen the way we think they ought to be happening, that we can recognize that Jesus died for us, and he does love us, and we can look for his smile upon us and remember the mercy that he had for us as an indication that he truly loves us. Another point we can see in verse 2 is that we maintain a clear conscience. Paul had, even in his preaching, he said, I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Each man has a conscience, and he would, Paul, the message that he was preaching to them was an enlightenment to their conscience. But and so Paul was not preaching a message, or did not have some scheme of man's that he was presenting to them, but he handled the word of God according to truth. He wanted to give the true message of God. And in our lives, we need to be honest at heart. Our life and our testimony needs to agree together. The things we say we believe, the commitment we made to the Lord Jesus Christ, needs not to be by lip only, but by heart also. And the life that we live is going to express what's in our heart. And so our life and testimony need to agree. We may make mistakes sometimes, but God wants honesty of heart. And sometimes the problems that cause us to, in our thinking, to become confused, are simply the fact that we're not being truly honest with God, with ourselves, And so dishonesties are things that may be hidden, as at Ai there. And we have Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, where they wanted to put on a pretense because they wanted the adulation of man, of having done a very good thing, but at the same time they wanted to have the money for the land. And it's clear there that it would have been all right not to give all the money. But the dishonesty of heart that was there, the temptation to prevent for our own advantage or our appearance, and we have to admit sometimes we are tempted to express or present our view to our own benefit rather than what would be strictly honest. And so we need to maintain a clear conscience and not to be crafty by art or disguise, acting in a cunning way, and not to use the ministry to exalt ourselves, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in many it can come in many different areas, and we need to maintain a clear conscience if we want the Lord to keep us, if we want to keep from not fainting. We need to keep clear and open before our Lord that we have that relationship, that we are serving Him and want to be faithful to Him. Another point we see is a right motivation. That in verses 5 and verses 5 to 11, we'll read once, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." He was not preaching himself, but ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, "for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." And so we see here we need to have the right motivation, that we are to do in word and deed all to the glory of God. And our will must be submerged in God's will. That we still have a will, but our own way, our own will, needs to submerge itself into God's will, so that we want not my will, but God's will, which is what Jesus said before they hung him on the cross there in the Garden of Eden. And so we're living for not ourselves, but Christ, and that needs to be the motivation of our life in Him, that we live to God's glory, that we're not selfish, egotistic, but we as servants for Christ's cause, that we're living in Him, and so even Paul here in the things that he suffered in verse 11, that the evidence of the life in Jesus that would be shown. And so we look in 11, "We which are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh." And again, we had spoke of that early on that we he was delivered unto death. He faced faced death in many ways. But he faced death in the hardship and the things he endured. There are many whippings, perhaps, that are not even recorded. And he faced hardship, and he was constantly delivered unto death. Constantly he needed to die, and that's where we come to in our spiritual life. There's as long as we're here in this life and we want to live for the Lord and be His Christians, you are constantly going to have to deal with this man here. And we're constantly going to have to let him die. We're constantly going to have to realize that Christ needs to live and not me. And that's what the things that we, the place we need to come to if we really want to have the joy of the Lord within us and be living for Him and be having and not be fainting. We'll find that when we begin following this man within, why the discouragement will begin to set in. We'll come to the place where, what am I really here in this life for? Did you ever come to that place in life? What is it about? Why am I here? What good do I really do here? Well, you're here to glorify God and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's face that challenge and take up our cross and be willing to die as the time comes, that we make a choice on a daily basis between what this man would want and rather live the life of Christ. Another point is in verse 7, to accept my limitations. In verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This treasure God didn't give to angels. He didn't give it to superior beings, this wonderful treasure of mercy and grace. He gave it to sinful men after he cleaned him up. And so as we live in this life, we are still mortal beings, and we have certain limitations. We even fail sometimes in spite of all the God's grace that has been given to us and the mercy of God. And so we find we have limitations because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we still face the temptations and the times in life where we become confused because somehow we lost sight of the vision. And so we need to realize that we do have our limitations and are prone to make mistakes. And we need the help of others. We need the help of brothers and sisters. We need the help of our Lord on a daily basis. We need Him to lead us and direct us. That we should never underestimate our own ability to become confused in our own mind. That's a little saying I have in doing little checks and balances that I develop on when I do book work, that I have sort of little checks and balances to check up on myself. And I just tell myself, never underestimate your own ability to become confused. And so it's one of the things we need to face in life. You don't underestimate your own ability to fail or become confused in your direction in life. And so we see that we have limitations. We need to deal that with them. We need to face up with them and face up in a humble way. We need to be humble. We can see that. But John 3:25, John the Baptist answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And that's the way it is in life. Any good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Any good things are a gift from God. But you need to put yourself at the place where you can receive them. And that's your part to do. Another one we think of is the love of other people in verse 15. That we already spoke of that verse several times, where he says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Looking back in verse 8 and 9, these are the things Paul was willing to experience for someone else. He wasn't going to make a lot of money at it. There wasn't going to be a lot of luxurious life and things that he was going to receive, but he was doing it for them. In verse 8 and 9, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." He didn't give up. He was troubled, but not down to the point where there was no way out. And he says that we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. You don't know. He didn't know. Paul didn't know either. Always, what was the best thing to do? He was perplexed, but he didn't despair. He still knew there was a God in heaven that loved him and was looking out for him. He was persecuted, but he wasn't forsaken. God was with him. That he was cast down, but not totally destroyed, that there was no way out. And so as we think of this, he did this for other people. He was willing to deprive and suffer and labor for the benefit of others. And so that's a challenge that we think of as our, do we have that kind of love? Are you willing to do that and go through all that for no other reason that somebody else can have the benefit? And we trust that that is what God is directing us in living the Christian life and in serving him. And yet we see the exceptional commitments that Paul made there, but the willingness to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. There's a verse somewhere, I didn't get it looked up then, where he says that charity shall cover a multitude of sins. That there's charity, if you have love, it's going to cover a multitude of sins. Now, I don't think that the writer there was telling us that we need to be going around covering up sins. But all of us have made some mistakes in times past. We have done some things that, if not sin, they were really maybe the wrong thing to do. And so how eager are we to forgive and to forget the mistakes of others? And that's, I think, what he is teaching us there, not to cover up sin, but how willing are we and ready to forgive the mistakes of others? My mother-in-law, my wife's mother, she had had a stroke. The mind was partly gone, and she, there were flies made her a problem. If there was a fly flying around in the room, she had no rest, and so somebody hit it and got it out of it or killed it or something else. That's how I think of it a little bit. Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Sometimes somebody done something and we just can't forget it, but we keep building on that thing they did. Instead of looking at the total life of God's work that he is working in them, all we see is that one thing that he did. And so, love other people is what Paul was willing to do and save and willing to give himself for their blessing and their benefit. How eager are we to forgive one another as well? Another point we think of is take time to recharge. Is also going to be necessary if we want to keep from fainting. In verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That we don't faint. We need to constantly renew the inward man. We need to pray. We need to read the Bible. We need to be recharged at times. And just sit down and meditate. And think about what God has done. And all the things. There's times we need to stop running and recharge our batteries. Just meditate or become recharged. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so we need to constantly be recharging. It may be necessary sometimes to do some thinking and evaluating, scriptural evaluating and reading. But scriptural evaluating to get our priorities straight, even in business life sometimes. It's sometimes necessary to sit back and where am I going and what am I doing with this and what am I hoping to accomplish and am I going around the right procedure in doing that? Well, sometimes we need to look at our total life in that light. What is God trying to make of my life, and am I really doing what he wants me to do so that he can accomplish that? And so that's the challenge, to recharge. Another thing is of being disciplined. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And I'd already spoke of this, but the necessity is of being disciplined, of not being able to just do whatever I want to do, to make effective use of my time, to use it in a way that can glorify God, and to be temperate in the things of life. And sometimes we already looked in Hebrews 12 there at the chastening of the Lord. But there's times that we need to program our walk of life to make it more disciplined instead of doing whatever seems to be the thing to do at the moment, to discipline and set a course of life. Maybe it's you need to make a certain time that is better or more effective as far as having your devotional life is concerned. Maybe it's something else. You need to spend more family time. You need to set some time aside that you can spend with the children because you're losing it. They're not. Somehow I'm losing contact. And so there it calls for discipline, a setting a program or schedule that I can effectively do what God has asked me to do. And so those are some of the things that we also need to face to avoid fainting. And then also keeping things in proper perspective in verse 18, where he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so it's no use we put all our efforts, all our work, and all our time into the temporal things of life, although we have them responsibilities. We need to make a living. We need to do what needs to be done. And the sisters have the housework, the cleaning up sometimes that is again necessary. Sometimes maybe on a daily basis. But there are things that the temporal things of life are finally not the things which are going to last, They're not eternal. We need to sometimes take a look again and get a proper perspective at the at life and what our place in it. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so the challenge are, am I spending time in the eternal things? That the things that are going to last, am I laying up treasures in heaven or just in the bank account? And so that's the challenge that we face in life. Let's kneel for prayer. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the love that you've had for us. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus and what he's done for us. We thank you that you have loved us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for your word. We thank you for brethren and sisters that we can worship with as we think of the word of God and the truth that you have given us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to lead us and be with us and direct us in your will. We pray that you might guide us in right path and help us to give you all the praise and glory. Help us, Lord, to look at our lives and to face the challenges we face. And above all, Lord, to help us that we faint not, that we don't give up, but that we continue to press on and know that that God is continuing to direct us and lead us and help us, Lord, to put into practice the things that we glean from your word of God on a daily basis. Be with this congregation here and pray that your blessing might be upon them. Pray that you might bless us as well and lead us in at Pine Creek and all your brethren and sisters, the brethren and sisters this morning, and your people, that you might lead them in paths of truth, overruling the affairs of the nation, the administrative body, the legislative body, as well as the courts of the land, Lord, that your finding that your will and purposes might be accomplished. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.